Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Our shared faith, the Christian religion, is a tradition that makes liberal use of family imagery. Each week, when we recite the Lord's Prayer, we speak of God as our Father who art in heaven. And in this church in particular, I attempt on a weekly basis to balance that paternal imagery in the Lord's Prayer with my prayer of assurance when I assert that God forgives us as a mother forgives her child. The Christmas season, so recently over, is the moment in the church year that reminds us more than any other of the way our religion uses notions of family to understand our relationship with God. Jesus is, according to the Gospels and the Epistles, the Son of God. This is not really all that surprising, because by its very nature, religion moves to our core, appealing to those things that mean the most to us. And what, may I ask, moves to the core of our nature more immediately than our intimate family relationships? Each of us has a mother, and each of us has a father. But there's a problem. To speak of God as Father may be an attempt to bring about a universal sense of well-being, but if so, it inevitably fails for some people. This is because fathers, as well as being fathers, are also human beings who are capable of being deeply flawed. When God is called our Heavenly Father, it means one thing to a person who has had a loving and engaged father, and another thing to a person who had an abusive, violent, or distant father. As I write this, I see that it's even more complicated than I expected, because there aren't just good dads and bad dads. Each dad, my own dad, and as I think of it, myself, as dad, too, each dad is both good and bad. I'm sure that my father loved me, but I don't fool myself either. He wasn't mean or violent, but he was distant. Was it his Japanese culture? Or was it the time that he lived in when men were focused almost exclusively on their careers? Probably both. Whatever it was, he was often not available to me at times when I felt I really needed him. I would prefer not to think of God that way, as a distant figure, absorbed entirely in other, more important matters. I'd like to imagine God as the kind of father who my father was sometimes, who gave full attention of his heart to me. Needless to say, it is also humbling and more than a little painful to think of my own nature as a father being somehow reflective of God's nature. I am sure that I'm not the world's worst father, but neither am I the most exemplary. I hate to imagine God having the same tendency to mean-hearted sarcasm that sometimes comes out of my mouth. It makes me feel like an awful parent. It seems to me that when we speak of God as Father, we want to speak of God as good Father only, not God as bad Father. This good Father and bad Father thing gets right to the heart of a big problem that besets religion. Not just Christianity, but all theistic religions. religions, that is, who talk about God. All religions admit that God is beyond what is known. Yet this does not stop us from wanting to know. So we use language that we know to talk about something that we don't know. There's no other way to do it. The only tools that we have at our disposal to speculate about the unlimited are our limited minds. Language and ritual are amazing tools, but they exist within the limitations of human understanding. If we are not careful, we can get into real trouble. One of the most basic assertions of Christianity, for example, is that we humans are made in God's image. This is profoundly important because this fundamental assertion teaches us that no matter how downtrodden, distressed, depraved, or decrepit a person becomes, that person is and always will be something holy, part of the divine, something of ultimate value. But when we start understanding God in our terms, when we start talking about God as Father and think of God as being a big old man with a long white beard, we start to reverse the dynamic and we begin to make God in our image. And this, as history has proven time and again, is the most dangerous thing of all. Too often, when God is made in our image, that God becomes a bad father God, a God who has all the authority and none of the humility, a God who decides who gets to be a member of the country club and who does not, a God who is just as apt to express hatred as to express love. The writer Anne Lamott said it well when she wrote, "You can safely assume you've created God in your own image when it turns out that God hates all the same people you do." But even though we smile and acknowledge Lamott's keen wisdom, we have to admit that it's almost impossible not to create God in our own image. If, as we have already established, the only way that we can even try to understand God is through our limited human tools of understanding, isn't it simply a given that our God is going to look like us? What are we to do about this terrible problem? Human history teaches us that the name of God has been used by people in power to justify the greatest evils in human history. Slavery and genocide, for example. How then are we to be thinking moral people? How can we claim that we are people of faith? How can we believe in God without making God in our own image? I have something written here, but I thought of something else when I was coming up, and I want to talk about that instead. When we were doing our cross installation in front of the church, one of the things that was immediately evident to me when we were doing that installation was that people were starting to get uncomfortable. And the reason people were starting to get uncomfortable was because the way we had orchestrated it was there was a minister who was praying, there were people who were praying, there was music that was going on, and each person went up and got on their knees and banged a cross with a rubber mallet into the ground. And the way we had orchestrated it, it was just taking a long time. It was taking time. And we realized very quickly that this ritual that we had set up was going to take time. It was going to take a while. And I realized this quite quickly. But then, after a certain amount of time, it became clear that it was okay, that it was taking time. And that, in fact, getting down on your knees and using the rubber mallet to bang the cross into the ground was something that needed to take time. And as it took that time, it made it more clear to us that we weren't just hammering wood into the ground, but we were actually honoring the people who had died. So even though our human language and our ritual is clumsy at times, it has the remarkable ability to go right to the core of our nature, our understanding of what it means to be alive, what it means to be, to love, and what it means to honor the sacredness of another life. And that, I hope, is our inheritance that we get from our religion. An inheritance that is handed down from one generation to another. An inheritance that we receive as children of God. Amen.